Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. Matthew chapter 16. I want to consider some things here in our lesson this afternoon regarding the religious group known as the Pharisees. This was a very prevalent group during Jesus' earthly ministry. And like a lot of religious groups, not every Pharisee could be painted with one brush. But in general, this was a group that many of the Jews of Jesus' day esteemed as righteous, and yet it was a group that Jesus had a lot of rebukes for. And there are three scriptures in which Jesus is recorded as warning his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and I want to consider these three as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. The first is in Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read here verses 5 through 12. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12 says, "When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" And then verse 12 says, "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And so we see here Jesus using a metaphor, if you will, as he describes the leaven of the Pharisees, and Matthew adds Sadducees here, and he tells his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and his disciples are thinking in physical terms about physical leaven and wondering if this is connected to them not yet having taken bread. But Jesus points out to them that they are misunderstanding his point, and they come to recognize that he is warning them against the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In Mark chapter 8, we have what appears to be Mark's account of this same event, and it's very similar, but there's some details included in Matthew that aren't included in Mark and vice versa. But one thing that is mentioned in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, when Jesus there charged his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he mentioned there also the leaven of Herod, which appears to have reference to another religious group known as the Herodians. And so Matthew and Mark may have been using different terms to refer to the same groups, or they may have been recording different groups that Jesus included in this particular warning. But in both Matthew and Mark's account, we see the first religious group being mentioned as the Pharisees, as Jesus warned his disciples about them, and they came to understand that this had reference to the Pharisees' doctrine. One other passage in which we see Jesus warning against the leaven of the Pharisees, which appears to be a separate event, is over in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, there in verse 1, Luke chapter 12, there in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So putting all of this together, we see Jesus warning his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is identified in Matthew 16 as being the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then it's identified here in Luke 12 as being hypocrisy. And I want to touch here in our lesson this afternoon on some specific elements of the leaven of the Pharisees that relate to their doctrine, what they taught, what they practiced, and all of these things tie in with their hypocrisy. These are things, as we look at them, that in the immediate context may have related to the Pharisees' direct rejection of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. But the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, was in a lot of ways rooted in deeper problems that were heart problems. They had to do with attitudes of the heart and attitudes in general of their character and their conduct. And I want to look at seven specific examples of the Pharisees' character and conduct that Jesus rebukes, and each of these will be things that contain lessons for us to consider still today. And so, for instance, one thing that the Pharisees were guilty of that we want to beware of is worshiping God in vain. We see Jesus identifying the Pharisees' worship as vain worship in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I'll read here verses 6 through 9 of Mark chapter 7. Here is the passage in which Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands in preparation to eat, and it mentions that the Pharisees asked him why this was the case in verse 5 of Mark chapter 7. And in verse 6, notice how Jesus responds to them. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." So one specific fault that we see identified in the Pharisees, and they're mentioned here with the scribes as well. Oftentimes the scribes were guilty of the same faults as the Pharisees were. But we see here that they were guilty of worshiping God in vain, and specifically what Jesus identifies as the cause of their empty, vain worship is that they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they were establishing for themselves what they believed and what they taught was God's will. And instead of keeping a distinction between what was truth from God and what was simply their own traditions, they many times elevated their own traditions to the level of God's command, sometimes even higher. And as a result, they were binding things that God had not bound. They were teaching doctrine that was not from God. Instead, it was simply from the thoughts and opinions of men. And there's a lot of lessons to think about just in this specific point that we could consider as we think about our need to strictly adhere to what God's Word teaches. As we pointed out this morning in Bible study, our need to declare and practice the whole counsel of God, nothing more and nothing less. We recognize that there are a lot of religious groups that look to counsels of men to establish doctrine, and we recognize that we should simply look to the commands that God gives us. But we also want to recognize that there are certain things that different churches, for example, may establish as traditions that are generally authorized by God. They're things that God permits but doesn't require. And there are things that one particular group may do one way and one group may do another way. And either of those may be fine, but we want to make sure that we don't bind things that God has not bound. We want to make sure that we don't elevate traditions and customs to the level of God's commands. That's something that the Pharisees were guilty of that we want to stay away from. But something else that the Pharisees were guilty of, that we want to stay away from, is this problem of not practicing the things that we preach. We see over in Matthew chapter 23 how the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of this. Notice there in Matthew chapter 23, I'll begin reading at verse 2. Matthew chapter 23, I'll begin reading here at verse 2. Jesus was speaking and he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." He says in verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. This may seem at first to be a contradiction of what we just read in Mark 7, because we recognize that much of what the Pharisees were teaching was their own traditions rather than God's commands. And now here in this verse, Jesus says what these scribes and Pharisees are bidding you to observe, that observe and do. And it may be that what Jesus was making reference to was simply the fact that these scribes and Pharisees in a lot of cases were responsible for copying the records that they had of the law of Moses, making copies of the law, and that law was what the Jews were bound by at that time. And Jesus may have simply been saying that that law that they make copies of is a law that you're bound by. But it appears more likely in looking at this that the scribes and Pharisees did teach some things that were truly God's will. They at times taught things that were simply their own traditions, but at other times it appears they did indeed teach things that were truth from God. But the problem that Jesus identifies specifically here is that even when they would teach what was truth from God, they wouldn't practice what they preached. He goes on to say there in verse 3, he says, "Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And so whether it was the truth that was a part of the law of Moses, which they were subject to at the time, or whether it was their own traditions that they were establishing and elevating to the level of God's commandments, in either case, the Pharisees were often guilty of binding things on others, insisting that others need to strictly keep these things, and yet the Pharisees were not doing so themselves. They were a people who would say and do not, and that's something that, of course, we need to be cautious of, not falling in that same trap that they fell into, but being individuals who not only believe what God's Word teaches and share what God's Word teaches, but who put that into practice. But something that ties in with the Pharisees saying without doing is a third point we want to consider here this afternoon, and that is that the Pharisees were often guilty of hypocritical judging. Not only did they place heavier burdens on others than they did on themselves, but they judged others often with a stricter, harsher judgment than what they judged themselves, and oftentimes it led them to view others as being in error who may not have actually been at fault, while ignoring their own problems and their own sins. An example of this is seen over in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, as Jesus here, it mentions, had entered the house of a Pharisee. And it mentions in verse 39, after the Pharisee sees Jesus allowing a woman who the Pharisee knew to be a sinner, Jesus allowed her to anoint him, or he allowed her to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. We see that in verse 38. But verse 39 there says, "When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So this Pharisee here was concentrating on the perceived faults of Jesus. He wasn't thinking about his responsibilities, what he should be focused upon to be the best servant of God he could be. Instead, he was thinking about, where is Jesus at fault? What is he doing wrong? And so he came up with this perceived fault of Jesus, which was just a perception. Of course, it wasn't something that was actually indicative of a sin of Jesus. But you notice, if you skip down to verse 44, what Jesus says after he has spoken about this creditor that had two debtors, one owed 500 pence, the other 50, and he asked the rhetorical question there, which one would love him most? And the Pharisee answers there, it's the one who he forgave the most. And then you see in verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And so Jesus was trying to get this Pharisee here to see, look first and foremost at yourself. Look inwardly. Look first and foremost for the log in your own eye, rather than seeking to find a speck in someone else's eye. And in this case, what Simon the Pharisee was looking for was something that wasn't really there, as he was looking for a fault in Jesus, even though Jesus had none. But the point here is that the Pharisees often were guilty of seeking so diligently to find faults in others, and yet were so slow to find faults in themselves, sometimes missing very obvious things in their own lives while focused on finding faults with others. We see another passage in Luke that brings this principle out over in Luke 15. In Luke 15, this is the preface for the parable that we examined a little bit this morning, the parable of the lost son. And it's really the preface for all three of these parables that Jesus teaches here in this chapter. But what he was responding to when he spoke this parable, or these parables, was the attitude that the Pharisees and scribes had that is identified here in Luke 15, 1 and 2. Notice it says, "There then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so you notice here once again, the Pharisees and scribes were claiming that Jesus was at fault. They were seeking so diligently to find some fault with Jesus. And the reality is that Jesus wasn't doing anything wrong, first of all. But what actually was happening is that in viewing Jesus this way and in having this attitude towards him and towards these individuals who Jesus was associating with, what actually was happening is that the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of sin themselves, and so they were accusing Jesus of guilt when he had none and ignoring their own guilt when they did have sin in their lives. And this is something that we want to be aware of today. It can be so much easier to find faults with others, or at least perceived faults with others. It can be much harder to examine ourselves sincerely, looking for things we need to correct, but that's what God teaches we need to be striving to do. But something that, in a lot of ways, was at the root of the attitude that the scribes and Pharisees had toward these individuals who were in sin, is that the Pharisees and scribes were very self-righteous. And that leads us into our next point, our need to beware of self-righteousness. If you look over in Luke chapter 18, in Luke chapter 18, we have here Jesus' parable for the self-righteous. in verses 9 through 14. It's introduced in that way in verse 9, as it says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And in verses 10 through 14, he goes on to describe a situation in which two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, this is a parable here, but it is very likely that it's not coincidence Jesus used a Pharisee here to illustrate this point. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in a lot of cases by the Pharisees. And you had the Pharisee standing there praying, basically exalting himself and treating God as if God was so fortunate to have him, saying, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He boasts about fasting twice in the week, giving tithes of everything he possessed. But then in verse 13, it says, "This tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus went on to say, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so you see here in this parable a description of a Pharisee who was characteristic of what Pharisees typically were and how they typically viewed themselves. They viewed themselves as being above others. Instead of simply comparing their lives to the will of God and striving to make whatever changes they needed to, instead we constantly see them comparing themselves to others, and specifically comparing themselves to others in parts of God's will that they emphasized more heavily than other parts. And that just added to their tendency to be self-righteous, because as they looked to these certain things that they emphasized so heavily and they saw that they were doing these things more than others were, or at least claiming to, we see that that encouraged them to be very self-righteous and view themselves as being above others. Another passage that brings out the self-righteousness of the Pharisees is over in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, we have here the passage where Jesus was supposed to be arrested. According to the Pharisees, they sent out officers to arrest him, and the officers came back and were questioned why they didn't arrest Jesus. And in verse 46, they say, "Never man spake like this man." And notice there in the Pharisees' response in verses 47 through 49, how they react to this news. It says, "Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Notice here they don't say, "Are you also deceived? What saith the Scripture?" Instead they say, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" And we've pointed out before, the ironic thing here is that the answer to their question is actually yes, because Nicodemus back in chapter 3 had told Jesus, "We know that you're from God. You wouldn't be able to do these things if you weren't." But even if the answer to their question was no, this was still such a self-righteous way of viewing the question, "Is Jesus truly the Christ, the Son of God?" Asking, "Well, what do we all say about this? What does this group of us that is more knowledgeable than others, this group of us that is more pious than others, what do we say on the matter?" That's where we ought to look, was the mindset of these Pharisees. And you see the disrespect they had for those who accepted Jesus when it says, "This people who knoweth not the law are cursed." And so here you have some individuals who are accepting the truth about Jesus, and not only do they not commend them and join them, but they don't even just have indifference towards these individuals. Instead, they say, "This people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed." They treated these individuals as if they were beneath them, when in reality it was those individuals who were accepting truth and the Pharisees who were not. But not only did the Pharisees view themselves highly, not only were they exalted in their own eyes, but we also see that they sought to be exalted in the eyes of others. And that leads us into our fifth point as we think about bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees, and that is bewaring of this problem of seeking the preeminence. Notice back in Matthew chapter 23. Back in Matthew chapter 23, notice what is said in verses 5 through 12 here of this chapter. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 12. Verse 5 says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men," talking about the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus gives some specific examples here. He says, first of all, they make broad their phylacteries. In passages like Deuteronomy, it's either Deuteronomy 8:6 or Deuteronomy 6:8. But in one of those two passages, there's the command there concerning the commands that were a part of the old law to bind them as frontlets between their eyes and to bind them on their hands. And I don't think that God was intending them to take that literally. I think he was just saying there that these need to be always at the forefront of your minds and hearts. But some of the Jews took that literally, and they had these phylacteries that were intended to remind them of the commands of God. And the phylacteries themselves were fine to have, but the Pharisees would specifically make their phylacteries broad. They would try to draw attention to them and make theirs appear to be more impressive than any other so that people would think they were the most pious, most religious individuals of anyone. They would enlarge the borders of their garments. They loved the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues. They loved greetings in the markets. They wanted to be called of men rabbi, which one meaning of that term is a great one. They wanted to be viewed as great in the eyes of others. We see in the next few verses an implication that they wanted, or at least accepted, greetings such as master and father, not master in terms of a master-servant relationship, not father in terms of an earthly father, but master from a spiritual perspective and father from a spiritual perspective. They wanted to have this recognition, and Jesus goes on to tell them there, "Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Jesus says in verse 11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And so we see here a picture of a people who were doing good things, at least things that appeared to be good on the outside, and they weren't doing them sincerely. Specifically, they were doing them to try to draw attention to themselves, make themselves look impressive, make themselves be exalted in the eyes of others, because they wanted so badly to have the preeminence, to be viewed as the religious leaders, to be viewed as the ones who others looked up to be viewed as the ones who were the most pious, most religious, most God-pleasing individuals. And Jesus said that instead of following their steps, what we ought to do is to humble ourselves, and those who do so will be exalted by God. But what this seeking preeminence could be considered an example of leads us into our sixth point, and that is this problem of covetousness. In a general sense, covetousness could include coveting the praise of men, as we saw in Matthew 23, 5 through 12, the Pharisees were doing. But in a more narrow sense, covetousness often refers specifically to coveting money, coveting riches, and this is something that the Pharisees were guilty of as well. Notice there, if you're still in Matthew 23, notice what's said in verse 14. Many of you have the King James or New King James, which has this verse here. There are some translations, such as the American Standard, that leave this verse out, but if you don't have it in your translation, you can look in Mark 12:40 or Luke 20:47, and you'll see something similar. But verse 14 in the King James Version says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So notice there, Jesus again identifies doing something for a pretense. Here he mentions specifically making long prayer for a pretense or for a show. But he also mentions there that the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of devouring widows' houses. And when he talks there about devouring widows' houses, the implication is that the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of taking advantage of these widows and their financial resources. They may have been entrusted with managing in some way their finances, or perhaps they were simply deceiving these widows into thinking that they were promoting some good work or giving to some good work, when in fact they were using the money for other purposes. Whatever it was, it appears that these Pharisees and scribes were taking advantage of those that they should have been the most careful to protect and to help and support, as their covetousness led to them devouring widows' houses. And a verse that brings out even stronger the covetousness of the Pharisees is over in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, after Jesus spoke there the parable of the unjust steward, which emphasizes the need to not abuse the material possessions God allows us to have. After Jesus spoke this parable, it says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and it says they derided him. And so the Pharisees here are identified as being covetous. They were individuals who not only had a great lust for the praise of men, for the preeminence, self-exaltation, but it appears they also had a lust, they had a forbidden desire that was directed towards money or material possessions in general. They had this covetous spirit that was causing them to lust after these things in a certain way, and that's something that we need to avoid as well. But one final point to consider as we think about bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees is alluded to in the very next verse there of Luke 16. Luke 16, this time we'll look at verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15, Jesus, in response to these Pharisees deriding him, he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And so we see that the Pharisees were a people who were very different on the inside than they pretended to be on the outside. They were a people who would seek to justify themselves in the eyes of others. They did everything they could to make themselves look impressive in the eyes of others. But Jesus tells them, God sees right through you. God knows the reality of your heart. He knows your insincerity, and they were thus sharply rebuked by our Lord for this. And that's something that is very characteristic in general of the Pharisees, and something that we certainly need to beware of today as well. Notice what is said similar to this over in Matthew chapter 23, this time down at verses 25 through 28. Matthew 23, this time verses 25 through 28. There Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Verse 27, he goes on to say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so Jesus here sharply rebukes these scribes and Pharisees for not being on the inside what they pretend to be on the outside. They were hypocrites, which means they were actors. not actors in terms of what they did for their profession or as a hobby, but actors in terms of how they were religiously. They acted the part of being sincere and devout, being faithful followers of God, but the reality of who they were was far different. Jesus saw through them, God saw through them, and Jesus told them to cleanse first that which is within, and he would encourage us to do the same today if we're guilty of that. And so as we think about the leaven of the Pharisees, I want to close by noticing something that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that likely was shocking to some who Jesus was speaking to at this time when we consider how the scribes and Pharisees were viewed. But given what we know from the rest of Scripture, we can understand more about what Jesus meant by this. He said there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not only can we not really become a faithful part of the kingdom to begin with if we are having the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees, but we certainly cannot remain that way. We certainly are not going to be able to spend eternity in heaven, that ultimate full realization of what the kingdom of heaven is about. We're not going to be able to spend eternity there if we're guilty of these things that the scribes and Pharisees were. And a lot of the specific ways that the scribes and Pharisees' internal problems were manifested are different from how they may be manifested today, but these more deeply rooted problems of looking to their own ideas for establishing doctrine instead of simply looking to God's commands, this problem of saying but not doing, judging hypocritically, being self-righteous, seeking preeminence, coveting things, and being insincere in their service to God, these are problems that are just as relevant, just as common today as what they were during the Pharisees' time, and we want to beware of all of these, whether we're somebody who is not yet a Christian and needs to become one, or somebody who is a Christian and is striving to live faithful and obedient life of service to God without falling in these same traps that the scribes and Pharisees often fell into. But we want to close here this afternoon by offering the opportunity to everyone here to make the choice to ask for help in making your life right with God in whatever way that might be. God's done his part in offering us the chance to be saved. He has come up with a plan that centers on his son Jesus, who he sent into the world, and Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience, went to the cross, died, and was raised the third day. And God's revealed everything we need to know to us about what our great problem is and about what his solution to that problem is. He's done everything that we could desire of him to make that salvation possible. But now it's our responsibility to respond to what God offers by receiving that salvation, by submitting to him in trust and obedience. If you're someone who is not yet a Christian and you have the desire to become a Christian before you leave here this afternoon, we would love to help you with that. It's something that you need to do. It's not something that is just a suggestion. It's something that God commands. If someone has reached the age of accountability, he or she is guilty of sin. And we cannot have that sin forgiven by simply rejecting the Lord's gospel call to come to him and be saved. We have to accept the salvation he offers by believing on Jesus, the Christ, as the Son of God, and confessing that, turning from our sins and repentance and turning wholeheartedly to God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need here this afternoon. If you're someone who's a Christian struggling with sin in your life, we'd encourage you to turn from that in repentance, ask for God's forgiveness, and if you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.